Today, though, we are in Psalm 63. Would really, really encourage you to turn there right now. And excited for this time that we have in the Word today. You know, as a pastor, oftentimes the things that I'm preaching have been pre-worked out in my own life. So I'm preaching from a vantage point of, you know, having gone through this, you know, whatever it is, the lesson is, the teaching is, the instruction application. I'm teaching and preaching from a standpoint of I've worked through this in my own past experience with the Lord. I've lived it. But sometimes the sermon I preach, I need to hear in that moment, that I need that application and that truth worked out in my own life in that moment. And I got to tell you, these last 3 weeks have been that type of experience for me. I've been preaching to myself. I've needed these messages for me as much as I've needed to communicate them for you. You know, in Psalm 46, we saw in that phrase, be still and know that I am God. And the Lord was saying there, that word be still, it means to take your hands off. Get your hands off of the steering wheel, you know, just get your hands off and give that to the Lord. And man, I needed to hear that. And then last week in Psalm 84, we were talking about how we can turn a valley, the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, into springs of water by digging deep. And I needed to hear that. Well, today is another one that I needed to hear. Here in Psalm 63, we could call it the follow-up to Psalm 84, because as we noted last week that we were to, you know, turn the valley of weeping into a spring or a well by digging deep, Psalm 63 gives us instruction or kind of a picture on how to do that, how to dig deep, what that looks like. And Psalm 63 involves a very dark time, very difficult time in the life of David. And these words, I think, are just, man, they were life to my heart. I hope they will be life to your heart today. Let's read verse 1, then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack the psalm altogether. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. That your word is living and powerful, that your word is able to just impact and speak into the every moment and every situation that we go through in our lives. And I pray today that your word would just have that effect as we just spend this time together online. Lord, I pray for everyone who is listening that you and watching that you would just minister greatly to their hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think for a moment, actually. I want you to think about what was the most difficult thing that you have gone through in your life. Most difficult experience, most difficult time or season. And I want you to just right now remember how painful it was. Remember that pit that you just felt in the depths of your stomach. Remember the tears. Do you remember how alone you felt during that time? Do you remember the frustration? Do you remember being in that place where you just wanted to do nothing but sleep, but you couldn't sleep at all? If you have been through that type of experience, then you have a glimpse of what David was going through as he writes Psalm 63. The setting of this psalm is that David is on the run. His son Absalom has orchestrated a coup, the ultimate betrayal to take over his father's kingdom. David's chief advisor, a guy by the name of Ahithophel, has joined Absalom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, David gets this word from one of his men. The guy comes to David and says, "Sorry to inform you, but the men are with Absalom." In other words, the coup has been seemingly successful. David and a small band of people then flee Jerusalem and head out into the wilderness, really out into the desert. Now, I want to read verse 1 again, but I want you to listen to it with that thought, with that picture, with your dark situation in your life, with that in mind as we look at and read this again. David says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." David is giving us here a strong physical metaphor of being thirsty and being out in a desert with no sign whatsoever of agua anywhere. Now, the place where he would have fled to is the desert area out towards the Dead Sea. And you know, if you come to Israel with us, we actually spend 2 days in that area of Israel, and it is one of the most barren places on the face of the earth. I want you to consider for a moment the things that can create a sense of spiritual thirst in our lives, because that's what David is talking about here, spiritual thirst. A depth and that goes beyond the physical thirst. And you know, spiritual thirst in our lives, it can come from the result of a loss or a crisis in our lives. It can come during a time of personal sin and failure in your own life that brings about that thirst for that connection to be, you know, renewed with God. It can come as the result of being removed from other believers, where you find yourself in a place of just being isolated. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever felt dehydrated? Have you ever been dehydrated physically? I have. It's awful. It is such an awful experience. And the only thing that a person that is dehydrated wants is water. Well, the only thing that a person who is spiritually dehydrated needs is God. And that's how David feels. That's what David is longing for, is this connection with God. And Psalm 63 gives us a beautiful picture of how to turn a wilderness, a desert that's dry and miserable, how to turn a wilderness into a worship experience. And if you were, again, with us last time, we looked at how to, you know, in the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, we're told to, you know, that we're to make it a spring. How? By digging deep. Finding those underground, those getting below the surface in our relationship with the Lord. And Psalm 63, as I mentioned, it's an illustration of what digging deep looks like. And in this psalm, we see in David's actions, we see in his words, 4 things that we can learn about how to turn a wilderness into a worship experience. We see David seek God. We see David will praise God. We'll see David remembering God. And we'll see David clinging to God. That's our outline for today. So let's look at number one, that we're to seek God. He says in verse 1 again, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Now, the New Living Translation, as well as the ESV version, translate early as earnestly. So which is it? Is it early or earnestly? Well, I actually think it's both and. It's both of those. You see, early and earnestly both speak of priority, or the idea of it being above all else, that it's the number one thing. Remember, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And you know, the key word in that verse, in that phrase, is the word first. It's the idea of saying, hey, you seek after God above everything else. You make that your priority. It's not, well, I'll do that if I have some time. I'll do that after I get everything else done. No, it's before anything else. That's your heart. So for a lot of us in my life, that means early in the morning. Now, I know for other people, you know, they might get up and the first thing that they do, and they need to do this just to wake up, is they might work out. You know, they might go for a little run, or they might go for a little jog. They might do something, you know, like that. And then they spend their time with the Lord. And that's fine, as long as you are making that time with the Lord the priority. The idea is that there's nothing else in your life that is going to all of a sudden suck up that time. Or I went and I'm doing this, or I just wanted to tend to this work. I just wanted to you know, read the news and get caught up on everything. And then suddenly that's sucking away the time that we're to spend in seeking after God. But here's something else I want you to note, is that word earnestly also carries the idea of seeking with an expectation. And we see this again in David. He says, I looked for you in the sanctuary, but catch this, to see your power and your glory. David says, I'm seeking after you, and I'm coming and with an expectation that I'm going to see something, that I'm going to experience something. And listen, friends, we need to seek the Lord with an expectation of him showing up. And can I be so bold as to say, as I think for some people, the reason why he doesn't show up is because they're not expecting him to. They're just going through the motions. It's almost like the church there in Acts chapter 12. Remember this? Peter's in prison. And the church is holding a prayer meeting and they're praying for him. Lord, please release Peter, release Peter. And guess what the Lord does? He comes, an angel comes and releases Peter out of the prison. And Peter goes right to the house where they're all gathered to pray. And he knocks on the door. And one of the gals, her name was Rhoda, opens up the door. And she's like, Peter's like, hey, it's me. And she's like, no way. Closes the door, runs back into the prayer meeting. And she's like, you wouldn't believe it. Peter's outside. And everybody in the prayer meeting goes, no. You must be wrong. It can't be Peter. It must be somebody that looks like him. You know, go back out there. And it's like they're praying, God, release Peter. But I don't think they were really expecting God to answer that prayer. And sometimes I think that we can seek God, and we're just kind of going through the motions, and we're not really expecting him to show up. Can I encourage you to seek him with a sense of expectation? Because I think as you do that, you're going to find that you're going to start seeing God and his presence and him showing up and him being a part of the circumstances that surround your life. And you might be surprised that he is nearer than you even imagine. So the first thing we see that David does, this is how you turn a wilderness into a worship experience. David seeks God, and he seeks him with an expectation. Number two, we're to praise God. And the word praise in the Hebrew, it's pronounced in this way, it's shavak. And it literally is a word that means to get loud. To get loud in our seeking after the Lord. And here is why I think this is so important, especially in wilderness times, friends. We are to get loud in our praise of the Lord in order to drown out the noise in our heads. Man, I have found that to be so true in my life. Sometimes the noise in my head is so loud that when I am praising God or praying and talking to God, I need to do it out loud. If you ever see me, you know, as I'm driving in my car, you know, oftentimes I'll have a Bluetooth in my ear, a little, you know, head thing, but I don't have it on. I'm just talking to the Lord, but I just want you, because I'm prideful, to think that I'm, you know, talking to somebody else. But I need to talk out loud. I need to just drown out the noise that is in my head. David is praising God, but he's getting loud here. Now, I also want to ask you this question. Do you think, I want you to think about this. Some of you need to hear this. This is a word from the Lord for some of you watching right now. Do you think David felt like praising God in this moment? I don't think so. David, I mean, he's concerned about the safety of his family. He's concerned about the safety of his kingdom. He's brokenhearted that his own son would turn against him and that his chief advisor and longtime friend Ahithophel would go with Absalom. David's heart is broken here. He's concerned about a lot of things. He needed to strategize, but David knew. This is something he had learned in his experience. Is David knew the importance of getting vertical with God before he got horizontal with others. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, when you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what is going on, fall back on what you do know. And that's what David is doing here. He's falling back on what he knew. Notice how he puts it. He says, he's praising the Lord because he says, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. This is what David is falling back on here. There's something he says that is better than life. It's the love of God. And the word that he uses for loving kindness is the word hesed. And that word speaks of God's covenant love for his people. And you see, what that means when we talk about God's covenant love is what it's teaching us is that God's love is about who he is. It's not really about how we are performing. It's about who God is. It's about the covenant that he made with us in Jesus. And here's what this covenant means. If you are a child of God, he loves you, period. He loves you, period. You are in Christ, you are part of his family, and he loves you, period. It's not predicated upon your actions. Now, your actions can affect the blessings of God in your life. Because there is oftentimes, you know, a cause and effect nature to the blessings of God. It's that principle of we reap what we sow. But no matter what is going on in our lives, if you are a child of God, his love for you is constant. Hesed stresses the faithful continuance of God's love. That God's love for us is steady and it's unchangeable, which is why it's better than even the best thing in this life. You know, this life, it can be lost. Even though we value it and we try to protect it at all cost, it can be lost. Human love can be lost. Maybe you've experienced, as I have, somebody that maybe loved you and just was such a great friend at one time, and now they don't want anything to do with you, and that hurts. Human life can be lost. Human love can be lost. But the covenant love of God can never be lost. This is how Paul put it in Romans chapter 8. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Another way that you could say that is that nothing will be able to separate you from his loving kindness, that covenant love of the Lord. And here's the thing I want you to think about. In view of such great love, isn't it strange that we spend so much time trying to find satisfaction in other things? David says, your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise you. And then he continues in this heart of praise when he says this, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Now, David here, catch this. David is revealing something else that is a part of his praise. Look at the word bless. The word bless in the Hebrew is the word barak, and it means to kneel. In other words, it's the idea of taking a posture of humility in coming before the Lord. He says, I bless you. I'm kneeling before you. I'm lifting my hands. Lifting of the hands speaks of adoration, but it also speaks of surrender. It's in our praise coming before the Lord in this posture of humility and surrender. And this is what we see. It was a part of David's praise to the Lord. He was surrendering. It was the surrender of his kingdom. Of David's kingdom. It was the surrender of David's family. It was the surrender of all of his possessions. It was the surrender, get this, some of you need to hear this. It was the surrender of everything that David had worked so hard to build up over the years. And David, he does this because he knows deep down in his heart, he knows this, that God is faithful. He's rejoicing in and he's resting in that covenant love of the Lord, that God is a God who keeps his promises. And get this, David has no idea what the future holds. David has no idea how this situation is going to end. He has no idea if he's ever going to see Jerusalem again. He has no idea if there's any restoration in his future, but he is trusting his life and all he has to the Lord in that moment. And friends, that's what we need to do as well. So what do we learn from David? How do we turn a wilderness into a worship experience? Well, it starts by seeking God. It involves praising God in a posture of humility and surrender. And then number three, we need to remember God. Notice what he says in verse 6. "When I remember you on my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." David says, I need to remember you. And I want you to notice when he remembers God, in the night watches. You know, in the night watches, that's when we're alone. Everybody else is asleep. And suddenly our mind can start playing tricks with us. The enemy can start throwing those fiery darts, you know, into our mind and our thought life. And David says, in the night watches, that's when I'm the most vulnerable. I need to remember you. Notice where? When I'm on my bed. But notice how? With meditation. I will remember you on my bed. I will meditate, he says. And the word meditate, it means to play something over and over and over again. It's bringing something up and it's just mulling, it's pondering, it's thinking about it. In what way is David remembering? He says, by rejoicing and singing. But what is he remembering? He says, I will remember because you have been my help. He's remembering God's past faithfulness in his life. Now, I got to tell you, friends, this is one of the reasons why I am such a proponent of journaling. Journaling is when I, in my Bible time and my time with the Lord, is I write down things that God's speaking to me about. And I write them down in my journal, and I go back and I look at them. I have certain places in my journal that I write down just things that I'm thankful for, things of God's past working in my life. And sometimes I just need to go back to remind myself of his past faithfulness. Because you know what? Oftentimes, we're short-sighted, aren't we? We're like Israel in Egypt. When they were out in the, after they had left Egypt and they're out in the wilderness and suddenly they're going through some difficult times. And remember what they said? You know, we want to go back to Egypt. Egypt was awesome. And there was leeks and garlic there. And Moses is like, you know, you guys were slaves. You're building bricks. You're building pyramids. You're working every day under the cruel Egyptian taskmasters out in the sun. But you know, the enemy is so good at getting us to be short-sighted. So remember, look back. Break open the journal and see, reflect upon God's past faithfulness in your life. Can I encourage you to learn to turn sleepless nights into quiet times of reflection and worship? So what do? How do we turn a wilderness into a worship experience? We seek God, we praise God, we remember God, his past faithfulness in our lives. And then number four, we cling to God. Look at verse 8. He says, my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. The ESV puts it this way, my soul clings to you. And my little grandson, Josiah, I love it when times where he might get hurt or he gets scared. And you know what he does? He comes and he runs up into my arms and he literally clings to me. And he's just holding on to me. And he is not going to let go. He's looking for comfort. And this whole picture speaks of us finding refuge in the Lord. And note this, catch this, friends. We will cling to God when we truly believe that he is all that we have in this life. Remember when the crowds were leaving Jesus and Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter stood up and said, Lord, where would we go? For in you are the words of life. The Lord said in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30, verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him. Catch this, for he is your life and the length of your days. When we truly believe that, we'll cling to God. But when we don't believe that, you know what? We'll look for other things to cling to. We'll look for other people to cling to. So how do we turn a wilderness into a worship experience? We seek God. We praise God for his past faithfulness in our lives. We remember God. We cling to God. And then I want you to notice the results that David lays out of doing that. And we see four things in this psalm. First of all, he's satisfied. Look at verse 5. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. He goes from being thirsty in verse 1, spiritually dehydrated, to now being satisfied in the Lord. And again, I want you to think for a moment of David's situation. He had been forced to leave everything behind. Everything that he possessed in this world, everything that he held dear, he's now a beggar who's dependent upon his provision and his next meal from friends and strangers, and yet his heart is full. His heart is full. He's satisfied. And you know what? That's a very sweet place to be in. And it's one that many, listen to me, never experience. You see, we live our lives so dependent upon ourselves. And oftentimes, it's not until you are forced into a situation where, you know, you don't have within yourself what's needed. And there's no one else around. And so you have to turn to the Lord. I remember the times when we were in Oregon and we took that step of faith. And yeah, there were times. There were times when we did not know if we were going to have enough money to buy groceries. And God would show up. And God would meet us. And God would supply in some miraculous way. And some people never ever experience the Lord meeting them in that type of way. But it's awesome when you're in that place where you're faith and trust are in the Lord, and you're just, you know, you don't have everything. It's like, you're kind of like, you know, man, I wish I had that. I wish I was in this situation, but you're satisfied because you know, hey, this is right where God wants me. So David's satisfied. Does he have everything? No, but he's satisfied. His heart is full because of his relationship with the Lord. Second, he feels covered by the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And wings is a picture of protection. It's the mother hen. It's the mother eagle gathering her wings or her chicks under her wings and covering them and protecting them. And David is saying, hey, I've sought you. I'm praising you. I remember you. I'm clinging to you. And I feel protected in the under the shadow of your wings. The third result we see is in verse 8, he is upheld by God. He says, your right hand upholds me. And right hand in that culture was also understood as a symbol of strength. And so it's as, in essence of David saying this, your strength is upholding me. I feel like, you know, I could fall down right now, but your right hand, your strength is supporting me. It's the only thing that's keeping me up right now in the midst of this weak time. It's what Paul discovered in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said, hey, this is what I've discovered is God's grace is sufficient, and that means his power is made perfect in my weakness. So we see David is satisfied. David is protected, he feels covered, he's upheld, and finally, the fourth thing is he's confident in God. Look at verse 9. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. You see, here's what we need to understand. David had something that Absalom did not have. And this is what David had. David had the promise and pledge from God that the throne was his. In fact, God made this promise to David, that there would always be one of his descendants upon the throne. In other words, what God was saying to David was this, is that this throne really belongs to me. And I'm the one who puts people in power. I love what John Phillips in his commentary said. He said, to drive David permanently off the throne, Absalom would first have to drive God off his throne. And that's why David looked for victory. The only way Absalom could really take the throne was to drive God off his throne, because the throne really belonged to God. And maybe you are in a place where you have an accuser or someone who's been coming against you in your life. Listen, in order for them to really, really impact your life in an eternal type of sense, they have to knock God off the throne. And that is not going to happen. So as we wrap this up, the valley, the wilderness, we learned last week that we're to dig deep, where that wilderness, that spring becomes a, or that dry place becomes a well. How? We seek God. We praise God loudly. We get loud to drown out the noise in our head. And we seek him in humility and surrender. We remember God in his past faithfulness and his covenant love. And then we cling to him like we have nothing else to cling to. And here's what happens. We will find ourselves. You will find yourself right now in this moment being satisfied by God. A sense of knowing that you are protected by God. That sense of experiencing in your weakness that you are being upheld by the very strength of God, and a confidence in God that in the midst of your wilderness that you can keep going because God is on the throne. And church, I want you to just grab a hold of that, lock onto that. And as we finish our time today with worship, I want to encourage you to get loud, right there in your home. Or better yet, if you're watching right now at the 8:30 or 9:30 service, get in your cars and come down here. If you're physically able, if you're not at risk, come down and join us in this service, because this is what we're going to do out in the courtyard. We're going to get loud as we lift up our voices and our hearts in response to the Lord for who He is. Love you, church. Love the fact that God is keeping us and He's moving, you know, in our hearts during this time. Love the truth that He is on the throne. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know where all this is going, but we know the one who holds the future holds you. Rest in that. Rejoice in that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness, that we can look back and remember just the times in our lives that you have been so incredibly faithful to us. And Lord, I pray today that our hearts would be encouraged to rest in and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.